Now, we know the story's not true, but we know Clarence the Angel was sent to save old George's hide. And if you'll help me a little bit, every time a bell rings, a what? And Clarence didn't have his wings. And so he was sent to Earth to save George Bailey. And so he took George back to Bedford Falls, and he showed him what the city would be like if he never existed. And after he sees life as it would have been without him, he returns back to life, and he discovers that at the end of the day, with all the trouble and trials, it really is a wonderful life. Now, in our text this morning, we have a boy called the prodigal. We're introduced to him in verse number 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And the father does that. And by virtue of asking for an inheritance in the life of the father, he's suggesting he's willing to live as if his father has already died. He's willing to live his life outside the boundaries of his father's existence. And you know what happened, don't you? Why, when he left home, he set his eyes on the far country, and he had friends, didn't he? He had money, and he had friends, and he had popularity. He probably bought a new car and had the nicest clothes to wear and went to the best parties and drank the best and lived it up. I mean, he really lived what we might say was a fun life. And there is pleasure in sin, I will admit that. There was fun in sin. While the money was good and everything was going well, he was living a happy life. But he wasted his substance, the Bible says. He ran out of money. You see, he got money because his father had learned how to steward money, and the younger son hadn't learned how to do that. And he wasted all of his money, had no friends, has no job. He's in the far country. He's a Jew living in the Gentile world. He can't find a job. And he finds a pig farm down on the backside of Gentile land, and he applies for employment. And it gets so bad that he asked the owner of the farm. The Bible said he fain would have eaten with the hogs. I mean, anything would fill his stomach at this time. And no man gave to him, the Bible says. Why? When his pockets were full, man took from him. But when he was on the needy end, no man gave unto him. So the Bible says, if you noticed it as we read through in verse 17, and when he came to himself, Matthew Henry, the great Bible expositor, said that the prodigal moved out of state. He moved out of the state of dearness and moved to the state of distance and departure from the Father. He moved from savings to the state of spending. He moved from having to the state of wanting. He moved from sonship to the state of service. He moved from the state of satisfaction to the state of perpetual dissatisfaction. He moved to rest to the state of no relief and begging. He moved from life to the state of death. He moved from the state of guidance to the state of lostness. He moved from faith to the state of madness and frenzy. He lost it all. But when he came to himself, he said, "I want to go back home. Because down at Daddy's house, it was a wonderful, wonderful life." You see, the pleasure of sin wore off. The sparkle of sin did no longer shine. The sweetness of salacious things lost its savor, and he came to himself and he said, "I'm going back home." And I want you to notice this morning three things wonderful about the prodigal's life. First of all, it's a wonderful life to be in fellowship with the Father. It's a wonderful life to be in fellowship with God. Now, I want you to notice the story of the elder brother to really illustrate what the younger brother missed about Daddy's house. Notice carefully, the Bible introduces the older brother, and it says in verse number 25, the elder brother was in the field. Now, by implication, how many of you have older siblings? All right? How many of you have younger siblings? All right? Now, how many of you grew up on a farm? Okay? Now, if the younger brother leaves, does that mean that those duties that he was responsible for, does that mean those duties went away? No. What did it mean for you? More duties. And so the older brother is out in the field. And in all of these days, the Bible doesn't say how long the prodigal was away from home, but in all of these days, the older brother had been taking care of those responsibilities. Needless to say, he was trying to comfort his daddy's broken heart. He was trying to provide extra companionship for his daddy, who no doubt prayed night after night that that boy would return home, because it says when the younger son came back home, the father saw him a great way off. He was looking for him to come back home. And by the way, doesn't the Bible say, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it? And so the older brother's in the field. Now, go back to our text, will you please? And he came, and he drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. Well, that must have been quite a sight and a sound. There had been no parties and celebration at the father's house. In verse 26, he called a servant. He said, what is this all about? He said, well, your brother's come home, and daddy's killed the fatted calf, and he's thrown a party for him, and he's home safe and sound. And verse 28 said he was angry and would not go in. Now, I want you to notice the relationship of the older brother to his father, the one that stayed home. First of all, notice what he says to his dad in verse 29. He says, first of all, lo, these many years do I serve thee. First of all, he said, I've been here serving you. And not only I've been serving you, but then he says, I've served thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Second of all, he says, I've obeyed. I've served you, and I have obeyed you. Now, you would think that would make a good son. I have one son, and I would be happy if he would serve and do what's right. I'd be happy with that. But notice some other details we learn about him. Verse 28, the Bible says he was angry. Then it says he was bitter. He would not come into the celebration. Then the Bible says in verse 30, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou was killed for him the fatted calf. He was he not unwelcoming? He says, for when thy son, wait a minute, is he not your brother? He was unwelcoming. He was angry. He was bitter. Then notice this. He was judgmental. Verse 30, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. He was judgmental. Now I want to suggest here, he assumed and maybe even knew that his brother had been living this wicked life. But he stated the assumed, and he stated the obvious. And either one can be a sin. Do you think that daddy knew that that younger son was out there doing what he ought not have been doing? Why do you have to say it? He was judgmental, wasn't he? You see, my point is this. The very essence, the very heart, the very spirit of Christmas is fellowship with God. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou wilt call his name, what is it? Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. The very essence of Christmas is Jesus Christ coming to reconcile us to God, that we could have fellowship with God. You see, Jesus Christ was the mediator between deity and debauchery. Emmanuel, God with us, became the sacrifice so we could have fellowship with God. What I'm saying is, though the older brother was serving his father, though the older brother was obeying his father, he was not breaking the rules, neither at any time, he said, I've ever broken your rules, yet still he was not enjoying fellowship with the father. You see, we can dot all of our I's and cross all of our T's and still misspell the word. You can dress right, not go to the wrong places. You cannot watch the wrong things and listen to the right kind of music and read the right kind of books. And you can do everything we would say a Christian is supposed to do, and not enjoy fellowship with God? I want you to notice something here. He says in verse 30, when your son, not my brother, when your son came back, you killed the fatted calf for him. But I want you to notice the remark of the father to the son, and I've thought about this so many times in my life. He says, son, verse 30, thou art ever with me, verse 31. Son, thou art ever with me. Can you read those words aloud in your Bible? Ready, begin. And all that I have is thine. In other words, the party was there all the time. The celebration was there all the time. The fatted calf was there all the time. The robe was there all the time. The ring was there all the time. The shoes were there all the time. The celebration, the music, the singing was there all the time. But he didn't hear the music. He didn't eat the fatted calf. He didn't feel the robe. He didn't enjoy the ring. Why? Because he was in the habit of doing what was right, but not enjoying fellowship with his father. What was it that the prodigal missed in the far country? Well, let's go back. Notice in the Bible. Notice carefully. Verse 12. He asked for his father the portion. He spends the portion. He wastes the portion. And the Bible says, he came to himself, verse 17. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. The first word out of his lips is, Daddy. I miss Dad. I want to go back home because I want to enjoy fellowship with my dad once again. Let me ask you a question. If you have been saved by the grace of God, you are the son and daughter of God. Have you been born again? Has there been a day and place in your life where you came to Christ believing that he was the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and you trusted him as Savior? Have you done that? If you have, you are in relationship with God. There was a day I was born. There was a day I did not exist, but I exist now, and there'll never be a time in eternity future I'll cease to exist. There was a time the doctor gave me to my mother, and I was held by my father. It was in that moment, it was obvious there was a relationship that had taken place. But there's something beyond relationship that God wants with us. Does God want me to be saved? Oh, yes. He wants you to be saved. But more than that, God wants you to enjoy fellowship with him. God wants to spend time with you. God wants to speak to you. God wants to commune with you. And that's what the older brother missed, fellowship with his father. It's a wonderful life to be in fellowship with God. Listen, it's a wonderful life when you speak to God and God speaks to you. It's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life when you get on your knees because you don't know what direction you ought to take. And you get on your knees and you ask God's favor and you seek God's face. And God makes it plain and clear to you the direction in life you're supposed to go. It's a wonderful life. You say, how do you know God is living? How do you know Jesus rose? Well, I talked to him this morning. I read his word. He spoke to me. I prayed. I spoke to him. I have joy in my heart because I have not just the relationship. You can be married and have a relationship. You can have a piece of paper. But to prove to you that I'm married, I don't show you a piece of paper issued by the state. To prove that I'm married, I speak of the fellowship I have as part of that relationship. Do you have that in Christ? The joy of fellowship with God. It's a wonderful life to be in fellowship with God. Number two. I submit to you, it's a wonderful thing to be fed at the Father's table. It's a wonderful thing to be fed at the Father's table. And notice back in our text, long before the crushing conviction of sin had set in on the old prodigal, the prodigal got hungry and turned his heart towards home. Notice carefully, verse 17, He came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have what? Bread. Have bread. The prodigal got hungry and turned his heart towards home. Imminently, it was bread, not belief, that paved his first steps home. Let me be clear. In ministry, I've seen maybe those that are drug addicted. And it's the tendency of people that love them to and care for them, but often to their detriment, to continue giving them money. And it's those around them that love them, they enable the addiction. Notice carefully, the father doesn't Western Union money to the far country to support his son's wild living. It is the physical need that will bring him back home. He's going to run out of money, and when he runs out of money, he'll remember there is bread enough and to spare at the father's house. It was not, listen carefully, it was not a theological conversation about the effects of sin that turned his heart towards home. It was not the thought, what am I doing? How am I ravaging my body? He was not thinking about addictions and how they would cut his life short. He wasn't thinking about that. He wasn't thinking about the implications of Calvary, how God would become a man because we as men are sinners, and how Jesus died as our substitution on the cross. These were not his considerations. His consideration is, I'm hungry. My wife took a home economics class in college, and they taught her a great lesson. They said, when you get married and your husband comes home in a bad mood, feed him. And all God's men said, well, that's how you get to over 300 pounds. Someone said, you must have been angry a lot. They said, just boil an onion on the stove. It just improves his mood. I mean, it's like a candle. So you ladies are going to try that this week, aren't you? For Thanksgiving, my wife, those beautiful blue eyes, she said it's those light-colored eyes that inhibit her from cutting onions. Well, I'm an expert onion cutter, and I never have a problem cutting onions. Well, I had my glasses on that day, and so I sat in on some yellow onions, and so help me, I thought someone poured acid in my eyes. I don't know if it was the contacts that create a barrier, but anyway, he was hungry. He thought about that bread. He smelled the bread. He saw the spread, not in Daddy's house. No, he saw the spread down in the servants' quarters. How many of Daddy's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I, as a son, am hungry and empty. You see, in verse 13, it says to us that he ate all the world had to offer. He tasted it all. Was it good? Well, it was good for a season. The Bible speaks in Proverbs 31, verse 27, of the bread of idleness. Proverbs 20, verse 17, speaks of the bread of deceit. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 17 speaks of the bread of wickedness. Psalm 127, verse 2 speaks of the bread of sorrows. Proverbs chapter 80, verse 5 speaks of the bread of tears. You ever had to eat that bread before? But the Bible says in Psalm 105, verse 40, there doth exist. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 4, 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. You see, eating bread at the Father's table means we have come under the Father's advisements, or we have agreed to live by Daddy's rules. He said, the prodigal, look at verse 18, I'll arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm willing to come back under your advisement. You know what the prodigal thought? Before he left home, he thought Daddy's rules, they were inhibiting, they were limiting. He thought Dad's rules were. They were hedges to keep him from happiness. That Dad was a crotchety killjoy. That Dad did not care him for him. That Dad's rules were hedging him in from things that he desired. And is that not what Satan said to Eve? God doesn't want you to eat of that fruit because he knows the day that you'll eat thereof, you'll be as God's, knowing good and evil. God's trying to keep something from you. But that father wasn't trying to keep something bad or good from him. He was trying to keep something bad from him. And when the prodigal said, I'm going back home, he's signifying, I'm willing to go back home and eat Dad's bread and live by Dad's rules. You see, it's a wonderful life to eat at the Father's table. Proverbs 6:26 speaks of a young man taken by wicked women. Here's what it says. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. He went out full. He came home empty. He went out happy. He came home miserable. He went out popular, came home unpopular. Now, can I just define for you why he left the Father's table in the first place? Number one, he looked on Dad's gifts as debts. Will you look at it in your Bible? Verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me... Boy, that's a great way to start a conversation. Give me, Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. Now we just say, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He saw Dad's gifts as Dad's debt. He felt entitled to it. Kind of sounds like America. Entitled to things. You know what the American dream is? It's the opportunity to work your rear end off to make and be as much and whatever you feel like you want to be. It's a right to work hard and earn what you keep. That's the American dream. The American dream is not to be on the government dole and make those who work for it pay you that won't work for it. He felt entitled to it. And by the way, eventually you run out of someone else's money. Can I just drop a word here? Not a political word, just a word. That socialism, communism, is the antithesis of Christianity, and it fills the void that Christianity once occupied. In a communistic culture, there is no God. While our money says, in God we trust, one nation under God. But we're living as if there is no God. Entitlement. And then number two, I want you to notice that he looked on God's rules as constricting, limiting, loathsome. And why did he go to the far country? He left for the far country because he had to get out of his dad's field of vision. For Dad couldn't see him. For Dad couldn't make him accountable. And then number three, I believe he left because he felt like he could do better in his own wisdom with the money than the father could do and the father's wisdom with the money. Now, I've got to admit here, as I read this text, I discover that Dad was not an idiot. Dad wasn't a fool. Hey, how did Dad have a home and cattle he could spare and rings and robes and shoes and have lots of friends and servants? Hello? Dad wasn't a dummy. The prodigal was. He said, I can do better with what I've got, with what's coming to me, than Dad could do keeping it. You know what we best do today? Let God make the decisions in our lives, because we're still learning how to live our lives, and he has all wisdom. We ought to trust his wisdom. Amen? See, Dad had a home and food and servants, and now he's homeless, hungry, and serving. It's a wonderful life to eat at the Father's table. It's a wonderful life to be in fellowship with God. And number three, I believe it's a wonderful life to be forgiven by the Father. Notice carefully. The Bible says in verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry." May I submit, he returned for bread, but he got beef. He came home for sourdough and he came home to a steak. He came for morsels. He left with the buffet. You see, he came and he says, he has this speech in mind. "I'll go and say to my father, Father, I've sinned in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." Maybe you wrote it out on paper because I want to say this just right. "And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants." And he plays this all the way home from the far country. "Okay, I'll say to my father, Father, I've sinned in thy sight, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants." And he comes home. And his father saw him. And the father ran and hugged him. And here he goes. "Father, I've sinned in thy sight." And the father interrupts him. If you notice the text, he said, "I'll say, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." But if you notice in your text, the father wouldn't let him say it. Notice carefully. Verse 20, "He was a great way off. His father saw him, had compassion, ran. He said, Father, I've sinned in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." But before he could say, "Make me a servant," he called to the servants and said, "Hey, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Because if you left a son, you can't come home anything but a son." It's a wonderful life to be forgiven. And notice what the father gave to him quickly. First of all, he gave him a robe. That robe, the robe, the robe of princes, the robe of great men. Now notice carefully, no doubt the prodigal would feel uncomfortable putting that robe on him, but there was the prodigal's view of himself, but there was the father's view of the prodigal. What do you mean? I mean, when you ask God to forgive you and you truly understand the nature of sin and truly understand the nature of God, when God Almighty, God Holy, God Omnipotent, God Sovereign, God Judge of all the earth, when God says you're forgiven, you feel really small in his sight. God, who knows everything, forgave me. That's a humbling thought. No one walks away from Calvary arrogantly as if God did some, I did some favor for God in coming to him. No, it's a humbling thing that God would forgive us. God would forgive me? But that's not God's view of forgiveness. The Bible says you've been forgiven for the cause of another. When God forgives you, he forgives you not for your sake, because you're a sinner. When God forgives us, he forgives us for his son's sake. You see, when Jesus came and bled and died for our sins and offered a sacrifice on Calvary, when he took our place on the cross of Calvary, God accepted the sacrifice. And when you choose to accept the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that God would accept for sin, when you choose Jesus, God looks at you only one way. He looks at you and he's satisfied. And it's not because of you, because you're still a sinner. It's God is satisfied with you because he's satisfied with his son. The son says, "I'm not worthy to wear the robe." And the father says, "It's not that you're worthy, it's that my son was worthy who died in your place. So I wear the robe in humility, but I can feel comfortable in it because Christ has made me accepted with God. I can be with God someday because Christ has fitted me to be with him." Number two, he said, "Bring that ring. Bring that family signet ring. It has the family's name on it." Now, rich people wore rings. Though he had spent one portion of his inheritance, the father said, "I have another for you." Though he had spent all that his father allotted to him, the father said, I have something else to give to you. He put the ring on his finger. And then he put shoes on his feet. Can I just submit to you this morning that the best convincer and converter of other prodigals was to put shoes on the prodigal's feet so he could go everywhere telling people to stay at the Father's house and enjoy the fellowship with the Father. The best preacher to a prodigal is a prodigal himself. By the way, someone said, I'm a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And someone said, I'm just like a beggar telling all the other beggars where I found bread. Put shoes on his feet and a ring on his hand and a robe on his back. And he killed the fatted calf. One more thing. Notice carefully. He didn't just feed the prodigal. Notice it. The Bible says in verse 23, and bring forth the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. He not only fed the prodigal, he feasted the prodigal. Nothing but the best is served at the Father's house. But as I look at that fatted calf, that boy can't eat a whole cow. We have a cat. Enough said. We have a cat. My daughter has a cat. I love cats. I'm going to tick off all the cat owners here. Someone said, so many cats, so few recipes. I shouldn't say that. No, I'd never hurt that cat. I don't love cats. I love people, but I don't like cats. It's kind of rattlesnakes, alligators, cats, you know. But Selah has a cat. It's a sweet cat. If a cat could be a nice cat, it's a nice cat. Me and the cat have made an agreement together that we just ignore each other. Well, the cat likes to climb trees when it's scared. And it always seems to climb the tree on Saturday night. We're headed to get in the car because we're trying to get to church. And Selah observes the cat in the tree. And that creates quite a situation. We've had the fire department, and the fireman goes up into the ladder and gets to the cat. And no sooner does he reach the cat ascends higher into the tree. It's a highly intelligent creature. That's another reason I love cats. Well, the last time, the cat's in a tree right now, by the way. Let's pray for the cat. Last time the cat was in the tree, it was in the tree for 13 days. Well, we came home and the cat was not in the tree. She ran in the garage. And I watched my wife take food and just throw it on the ground. Brought the cat in, just threw the food on the ground. I've never seen a creature. I've never seen a human being, an animal. I've never seen a creature eat with such intensity. I mean, she ate for 30 minutes. I couldn't believe it. And when she comes down, we're going to watch her again. I'll tape it for you so you can see it. Can you imagine how that boy ate that day? He hasn't had a meal for weeks. And not just a meal, praise God. I mean, there's porterhouse on the table. Somebody say amen right there. There's filet, there's strip, there's prime rib. There's hamburgers. There's cat kebabs. No, it's all kinds of food on the table. Chinese. Chinese. By the way, when you go to the Chinese restaurant, there's a strip of chicken about that long and it's on a stick. I'd like to see where they pull that off the chicken. But he ate like he'd never eaten in his life. He can't eat a cow. But the family can. He can't eat the cow, but all the friends can. You see, the Father designed it in such a way that when the prodigal came back home, it was a means of celebration for the whole family. And it's as indicting to the older brother as it was to the younger brother for the younger son to go to the far country or the older brother to stay in the field. I submit to you there's two prodigals in the story. Just one left home and the other stayed home. But it doesn't make a bit of difference if you're in the far country or in the bedroom down the hallway if you don't have a personal relationship and growing vibrant fellowship with God. Spiritually speaking, some of you today, if you just let God into your life, you'd eat and drink voraciously of His wonderful blessings. It's a wonderful life. I'm saved. It's a wonderful life. I have peace with God. It's a wonderful life. I have family and friends who love me. It's a wonderful life. I have bread enough and to spare. It's at Publix. We just have to go buy it. But it's a wonderful life. We'll go grocery shopping about January 2nd, I'm pretty sure. God's been so good to me. It's a wonderful life. Amen.